Open your Bibles to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Exodus 21. All right. If there is a just cause for war, and if there is a just reason for war, you've exhausted all options of peace, etc., 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 is there instructions for how Christians should fight, and is there instructions for how this war should be carried out? Exodus 21 and verse 23. If any mischief follow, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This right here is the famous eye for an eye, but it teaches us something about justice. My dad always would joke about kids fighting that, you know, I hit you with a stick, you hit me with a baseball bat. You hit me with a baseball bat, I run you over with a truck. Okay, that's just the way we are. We never, ever get, quote unquote, even. We get even plus some. There is no, oh, you stole 20 bucks from me, so I'm going to steal 20 bucks back from you. It's that you stole 20 bucks from me, I'm going to burn your house down. Okay, that is the way we are by human nature. That is not justice. And when you talk about a just or righteous war, when you talk about how we as Christians should handle matters of justice, that means that we, as Christian people, must respond with what is called proportional force. This is not what has happened in some of our wars, which is insanity, which is you wait till they shoot at you, you go and find out what caliber bullet they're shooting at you with, and then you shoot back with the same caliber. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is if one of our ambassadors gets killed, we don't nuke the whole country. Okay, that is beyond. That is a retaliation. That is a vengeance seeking. If someone kills an ambassador from our country, then we want justice. We want the person who killed them executed. Okay? Now, there may be where the government tries to protect the murderer, and that brings in a whole other scope of things. But what we do not want is a type of retaliation where we go above and beyond justice. Because when we do that, we become the unjust person. Okay? It's the idea if somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you chase them down and kill them. Okay? There are people who've done that. That is not justice, and guess who now is the perpetrator of the injustice? The person who chased them down, ran them off the road, and killed them. When we talk about a just war, we're talking about proportional force. That means if somebody kills 20 people, we go to bring the murderers to justice. We don't go and just completely carpet bomb, nuke, blow up the whole country. I know there was emails going around after 9/11. Some of them were humorous, but I don't know if you ever saw the one where it showed the Middle East was redone. It was a whole new map of the Middle East, and there was a big, huge lake where Afghanistan used to be. And it said Lake of America, where Afghanistan used to be, because we just nuked the whole country, blew them all up, just blew them to smithereens, and there's a lake left where the country used to be. It's funny, it's a joke, but that is not Christian. If that is not Christian. We talk about response. We want justice. Okay, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Christians want justice, not going above and beyond. When we go beyond what justice is, we have become unjust ourselves. Okay, now, Joshua chapter 6. So we respond with proportional force, but there is much more than just proportional force. If there is a war, Joshua chapter 6, how are we supposed to fight that war beyond just a proportional force? Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. This is the conquest of Jericho. When they spied out Jericho, Rahab protected the spies. She protected the Jewish people. She helped them. She helped them escape. She said, I will help you if you will spare my life. So, Joshua, chapter 6, verse 25, it says this, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, her father's household, all she had, and she dwells in Israel even to this day. Why? because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. One of the things that we do when we wage war, for it to be a just war, is you have to protect non-combatants. You have to protect those who surrender. Okay, somebody waves the white flag, they come out, they want to join us, they want to protect, they don't want to fight against us. We don't kill them. We don't mow them down. When people surrender, when people say, you know what, I'm not going to resist you, I'm not going to fight you, we respect that. Okay, this is the idea. We do not fight non-combatants. We do not take civilian lives. Okay? Women and children, off limits. Innocent bystanders, off limits. When someone picks up a gun and tries to kill you, that does not mean you can shoot every person in sight. That means you can shoot the person who's trying to kill you. Okay? This is a very important principle. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, okay? Verse 10. Get back just a couple pages. Deuteronomy 20. Verse 10, when you come nigh to a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace to it. Okay, again, seek peace. Peace, not war. And it should be, if they make an answer of peace and open to you, then it should be that all the people that are found therein should be tributaries to thee, and they will serve you. And if it will not make peace with you, but will make war against you, then you shall besiege it. Okay, one, if they surrender, do you kill them? No. Okay, that is unjust. Okay, non-combatives, off-limits. They drop the sword, they drop the shield, they drop the spear, they drop down bow and arrows, they're walking around unarmed, you cannot attack them, you cannot kill them. They pick up a spear, they pick up a sword, they charge you with bow and arrow, that is a different story. Okay, verse 13. When the Lord your God has delivered it into your hand, you will smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. Okay, this would speak there of the men fighting. Verse 14, but the women, the little ones, the cattle, all that's in the city, even the spoil thereof, you will not take to yourself, or you shall take to yourself, and you eat the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Again, only combatives are to be killed. Now, if you read later on, we're going to look a little bit further here in Deuteronomy 20. We'll look in verse 19 and go back a little bit to Ezekiel. But there is some things with the conquest of Canaan, with the utter annihilation and destruction of the inhabitants. We have to remember that there is no modern-day equivalent of that. America is not the new nation of Israel, and the conquest of Canaan was a one-time event where God used the nation of Israel to judge wicked and abominable people. Many times when you hear about the killing of the animals and stuff like that, well, those were cultures that practiced bestiality. Okay, that is why that took place. Now, we, as a nation, are not the new nation of Israel. We are not seeking justice against idolaters and people who murdered and raped women and children and all those type of things. We are not that. So when you talk about the conquest of Canaan, there is no equivalent for us as Christian people that we can do what the nation of Israel did in the Old Testament. There's just no modern-day equivalent for that. However, there is much from the instructions that God gives that we can learn. We're going to go to Ezekiel to finish studying on non-combatives, but I want to, while we're here in Deuteronomy 20, I want to look in verse 19, because this is very important. Verse 19. When you will besiege a city a long time, and making war against it and take it, you will not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for you may eat of them, and you shall not cut them down, for the tree of the field is a man's life, to employ them in the siege. Verse 20. Only the trees which you know that they are not trees for meat, you shall destroy and cut them down. And you shall build bulwarks against the city that makes war with you until it be subdued. One of the things that takes place in war is the destruction of infrastructure. Take the Old Testament example here, and then we'll go to a modern day equivalent. Old Testament example, there is a siege. You're surrounding the city, you're trying to take it down. You're going to need weapons of war. You're going to need things like trebuchets, you're going to need ladders, you're going to need those big walking things that are covered, I don't know what they're called, but when you can scale the city walls. You're going to need a battering ram. God says you cannot cut down fruit trees. Okay? You can cut down an oak tree. You can cut down a cypress. But you can't cut down an apple tree, a pear tree, a peach tree. Why? Someday, that war is going to end. Someday, that siege is going to be over. And those fruit trees are going to feed whoever's there. whether the city stands or the city falls, there are going to be people that are hungry and starving, so you cannot just wipe out all the fruit trees. From this, we would get the idea that as Christian people, when we go into a nation, we do not completely wipe out their infrastructure. Is there times when you can end a war by wiping out, by destroying certain things without people to spare human lives? For example, like cutting off communication lines. Yes. I would much rather somebody bomb a telephone pole than bomb an encampment with people in it. If you can spare lives by cutting off communications, by destroying supply lines. Hey, if there's a guy coming and he's bringing all the missiles and bombs and machine guns and you blow up the truck in order to save the lives of others, that's a good thing. However, what we do not do is what Sherman did in the Civil War. What did Sherman do? He burned everything. He burned farms. He burned homes. He burned barns. He burned fields. He burned everything in his infamous march to the sea. Completely decimated the economy of Georgia. Okay, that is not Christian. That is not Christian at all. If there is a war, we seek to bring about the end of the war, and we're mindful that someone is going to have to live there after the war. We don't just completely destroy everything in our path. Many times people in our country complain about nation building. Well, if you don't destroy nations, you don't have to rebuild them. It's something to think about. Sometimes when we go in, we say, well, just blow it up, blow it up, blow it up, blow it up. Somebody has to rebuild it. So when we go in, one of the principles of a just war is you don't completely wipe out the infrastructure of a nation. Why? Because when the peace treaty is signed, you're going to have a humanitarian crisis. This is what ISIS does, by the way. The Islamic State just destroys everything and leaves nothing behind. This is what the Romans would do. They would sow cities with salt. Okay? So why? So that you can't grow anything from the soil. Okay? That is not a Christian mentality. The Christians want peace, and when peace is brought about, we want the land to be thriving again. So we don't come in and completely wipe out a whole nation's roads, buildings, infrastructures, everything. Is there a time when you may have to blow up a bridge to keep to minimize human loss of life in a war? Yes. But we want to minimize that type of damage. Because when the war is over, you're going to have a massive humanitarian crisis of the people who are left in peace, starving to death, without homes, without electricity, without oil, without vehicles, without any means of survival. We want to bring about peace, and at the end of peace, we want to bring about human thriving. People complain about nation building. I agree. I don't want our nation to be involved in nation building. That's because I don't want our nation to be involved in nation destroying. Bring about justice, bring about peace, and leave without wiping out a country's economy or infrastructure. Now, going back, sorry to skip around, but I figured while we're in Deuteronomy, we look there. Go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. Okay? What is that? Life for life. That is justice. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. When we engage a just war, we must engage it justly. Okay, that means non-combatives. Okay, that means people who are not picking up arms, innocent bystanders, cannot and should not be targeted. This is one of the things that really bothered me about our president. When he was running for office, he said we should kill the families of terrorists. That's murder. You don't kill a baby in the womb, and you don't kill a baby in a tent in Afghanistan. If the man is killing people, yes, that is justice. But to then go turn around and kill everyone in his family, that is murder. That is murder. We want justice. So what that means is if God forbid, there must be use of force in a situation, that use of force has got to be limited in its scope. Okay? We're not just going to completely just obliterate everything in our path. But also, it's got to be very limited in that we are only seeking justice and we're only fighting those who fight us. We do not shoot women and children. We do not blow up women and children. Okay? That's what terrorists do. Terrorists come to innocent people working and blow their building up. That is not what Christians do. Christians bring about justice. Okay? Christians bring about peace. So when we look at this, we would say the Bible gives very clear instructions on how to engage war. Okay? That is, you respond with proportional force. We're looking for justice. Non-combatives, off limits. Not only non-combatives, off limits, but we have a very limited scope of our objectives. We are not there to completely wipe out a nation and its infrastructure. We are there to bring about justice and peace. So that brings us to the conclusion, and this is the conclusion of what we're going to look at here. It's kind of bringing everything together. And this is what Ambrose and Augustine came up with, and that Christians have held to for well over 1,000 years, and that is what is called the just war theory. And this is based upon all the scriptures that we have looked at. So here it is. There are 7 things that Christians must check the box, so to speak, before we will consider a righteous and justice war. First, a legitimate authority with a formal declaration of war. That's very important. Legitimate authority. Romans 12, we don't seek vengeance. Romans 13, who brings about justice? The government. Okay? I cannot declare war on Iraq. Okay, that is not my place. The human government is who God has ordained with the power of the sword. So it must be a legitimate authority. It must be a legitimate governing authority that declares war. Okay, this is where I would disagree with the vast majority of wars in the last 40 years, because our Congress has never declared war. In a constitutional republic, most of the wars we've engaged in the last 40 years have been illegal. Whether they were right or wrong, whether they should have been engaged or should not have been engaged, is irrelevant from the get-go, because it did not follow with a formal declaration of war, which by our government's laws must be by Congress. Why would you need a formal declaration of war? How can a country seek peace if they don't know that you're coming? When they said that you come upon a city, what are you supposed to do? Okay, you come upon the city, if they come out and seek peace, okay, then you make peace with them. A formal declaration of war is, you have committed an injustice, you are committing genocide, you are committing gross violations of human rights, you either rectify it, or we will come in and use force to rectify it. It's a declaration of war. So, from the very get-go, it has to be a legitimate authority with a formal declaration of war. Anything that does not have that, we as Christians should not participate in. We would say that is not just. Secondly, a just cause. We spend a lot of time looking at this. Justice. There are times when God commands the taking of human life. Life for life. It was completely and totally right for us to seek out Osama bin Laden because he was a mass murderer. That is completely, totally biblical and right. That is the job of our government, to seek out murderers and bring them to justice. So justice, or the defense of human life. If someone is coming to do murder, if you have, for example, the Nazis in Germany, it is completely, totally justifiable for Christian people to say, we want to end the concentration camps, we want to end the gas chambers, we want to overthrow the Nazis who are murdering the Jews, who are murdering the handicapped. That is murder. We will fight in defense of human life. So you have to have a legitimate authority, formal declaration of war. Second thing is, you have to have a just cause. Third, you have to have a just intent. just because, and this is very important, I'm thinking of, was it Kosovo that we bombed under the Lewinsky scandal? Kosovo? If I remember right from my childhood, when Bill Clinton was all over the news for his adultery, he decided that we'd drop some bombs on the country so that the news media would change. Okay? And so for the next couple of weeks, as opposed to it's Clinton's adultery, it was the bombing going on. Wasn't that Kosovo? I can't remember where it was. But he orders us to bomb some country to change the news. Okay? Even if that was a formal declaration of war, which there wasn't, even if there was a just reason, that is not why they were dropping bombs. There was no just intent. Okay? The just intent here is we want to bring about justice. What is the purpose of this? To distract the news media? No. To get the heat off my back? No. Because I really don't like them? Go back to the Dark Ages. What happened in the Dark Ages? Why were so many wars fought? She won't marry my son. Okay? That's not a just intent. The just intent is we want to bring about peace and justice. We are not there for vengeance. Okay? So, legitimate authority, just cause, just intent. Okay? Next one. It is a last resort. For Christians, physical violence is a last resort. I appreciated Bob's story the other day about finding somebody's house. What are you doing here? The guy left. Okay? We want peace before we want war. We want peace before we want war. So if there is a way to bring about justice, we want that before war. If there is a way to bring about peace, we spent a lot of time talking about this, I think it was last week, we looked at them throwing the guy's head over the wall. It ended the fight. Absalom dying, end of the fight. We want peace, 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 peace. Okay? So the only reason we're going to go to war is if justice cannot be done in a peaceable manner. If the Nazis won't stop killing the Jews, and we send an embassy, and we send them over there, and we say, hey, we need to sit down and talk about this, and they kill the embassy. You know what? There is no option for us. The only remaining option is war. So it's a last resort. Now that you're in war, okay, it has to have a just means. That means the way you fight the war is righteous. That is a protection of innocent life, a protection of non-combatants. We do not just indiscriminately blow up and kill people. We don't. It must only be those who are perpetrating the injustice and those who are seeking to take human life. The next one is number 6, would be proportionate means. Again, you don't nuke an entire country because one person in it's a murderer. Right? We don't completely just go in there and, you know, hey, 2 Americans died. We're not stopping until 10 million bodies are buried. That is not Christian. We want justice. And lastly, limited objectives. Right? We are not going in. We don't get involved in nation rebuilding because we don't get involved in nation desolation. We go in. Our goal is we're going to get Osama bin Laden. We're going to get him. We're going to bring him home, bring him to justice, and that's it. We're not going to go in. We're not going to carpet bomb villages. We're not going to go in and destroy all their power plants. We're not going to go in and burn all their fields. We're not going to do the Sherman thing. Okay? We're not going to go in and just burn people's fields and burn people's barns and burn people's homes. That is not Christian. So for us as a Christian, when you talk about service in the military, when you talk about the draft, when you talk about a war, when you talk about invasion, when you talk about home defense, when you talk about those things, for us as Christian people, it has to pass. We've seen this not from Augustine and Ambrose. We've seen this from Scripture. That Augustine and Ambrose found these 7 criteria in Scripture. And I've shown you where the Scriptures are. So for us to participate in any act of physical force, it has to meet these 7 criteria. So if it meets those 7 criteria, we as Christians would say it is a just war, and it is just and righteous for Christian people to participate in it, so long as it maintains these 7 things. However, if it does not meet these things, we as Christians have an obligation to oppose it. Okay? Because we would say it is unjust. Okay, so for us as Christians, we don't just go country right or wrong. We don't go war right or wrong. We stop and we say, okay, is this a just war? If it is a just war, we support it. If it is an unjust war, we oppose it and refuse to participate. All right? Any questions or comments on that? I know we covered a lot in the last couple weeks. Yes?
What was number six again?
Proportionate means. Proportionate means. That is that we're, you know, you don't nuke somebody for the death of one person. All right. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Keith.
So, you know, within our constitution, rule of the land, you know, quote unquote, the method for providing for an army is to be raised in the time of need. Should be a standing army. Does the Bible speak to the issue of a standing army?
The nation of Israel had a standing army. Kind of. It was more of a militia. There was a group of people under Solomon. There was rotations of different people. David had his mighty men that were always there with him. But that is descriptive, not prescriptive. In terms of David also had many wives. That's a description of what was going on. It does not mean that's what God wanted. I have not studied enough to give an answer to that. My personal feelings is I kind of like what they do in Switzerland with a militia. I think that's more what our founding fathers had envisioned with the Second Amendment, which is, I've heard this a lot, and I've read this a lot in a lot of different articles, where Christian people read Romans 13, say the job of the government is to keep the citizens safe. I don't see that anywhere in Romans 13. And maybe my reading comprehension is really low, but I've read Romans 13 a dozen times, and I've never found that in there. I believe it's the job of the government, Romans 13, to enforce justice, and in many respects, to leave us alone. I think what the Founding Fathers envisioned in the Second Amendment is that we would have a well-armed people. And there would be, in some respects, no need for a military because there would be a rifle behind every blade of grass. And that we as citizens would be armed and able to defend our country at a moment's need. Is it wrong to have a standing army? I'm not a constitutional authority. It would appear from my limited understanding of the Constitution that was not what our Founding Fathers envisioned. Does the Bible address it? It does not, that I know of.
Like, you know, for domestic purposes, you know, government to take matters of justice in its hands, when you speak of that in a domestic level, that's your local law enforcement,
your
police, sheriff, stuff like that. But your military is more for international stuff. And so we as a nation have an obligation to enforce justice, you know, outside of our borders. Is that it? Is that because if so, then that would, I guess.
I really do struggle with, I think if you remember when we looked at government, the Bible teaches more of a hyper-localized form of government, more city level than even county level. As Christians, something we really have to wrestle with is what is my obligation? There are poor people in India, and there are poor people in Gainesville, and there are poor people in Africa. There is injustice in Gainesville. There is injustice in Tallahassee. There's injustice in Washington, D.C. There's injustice in Seattle. There's injustice in Mexico. There's injustice in Africa. There's injustice in Iraq. There's injustice in Sudan. Where is my responsibility? I can't really give you a definitive answer other than Jesus seems to indicate start with your sphere of influence around you and move on from there. And I would say for us, I understand the reasoning behind what some people don't like the idea of America first. I think that some people who say America first is pure selfishness. I am inclined to believe that as a Christian, I have a responsibility for my friends and immediate neighbors in my neighborhood. And if my neighbor down the road is starving, then I don't even need to drive to Gainesville to help someone starving. Okay, that would be my belief. Now, the Nazis killing millions of Jews, I have a hard time believing that we as a nation should sit silently by and watch that happen. Where do you go from 10 million lives is too many and 10 is too is okay? I don't know. I will say that what really bothered me personally, and you know, I'm not a crazy liberal, but it really bothered, the Iraqi war really bothered me, the second one. Not because necessarily of Iraq, but because of Darfur was happening at the same time and we did nothing. We went into Iraq, okay, for whatever reason, while genocide took place just a few hundred miles away, where women and children were rounded up and executed, and we did nothing. And to me, if we have an interest anywhere, it should be with the people of Darfur, more so than the people in Iraq. Okay? Again, I'm not saying that we should go into Darfur. I'm saying if we are going to be, quote-unquote, an international police force, we need to be an international police force. And if we're going to take it upon ourselves to correct injustice around the world, we need to take it upon ourselves to correct injustice around the world, and we can't pick and choose. I'm inclined to believe, when you talk about your neighbor, you start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, I think that would be the most Christian approach to that. Again, I have not studied enough to really give a definitive answer. That's kind of shooting from the hip. Very good question, though. Any other comments or questions?
Yes?
Okay, the word is non-combative. If a woman picks up an AK-47 and charges you, she's a combative. If she straps on a child like they did in Vietnam when they'd stick a hand grenade down the back of a kid's diaper, that is a horrific thing that I would never want to have to face. I don't know that I can give an answer. I think at some point in time, as a Christian, you're supposed to give your life for the life of others. There's also the very pragmatic one life versus 50. I honestly can't give you an answer other than to say that our approach needs to be that the people who are doing that to children be brought to justice. The people who employ child soldiers over in Iraq, or not Iraq, Africa, Ethiopia, in that area, they need to be brought to justice. I can't give you an answer on that one. I think obviously 10, 11, 12, 13 years of age, then that's something they're willfully doing. When you start talking about what they did in Vietnam, is a nightmare. Yeah, and they do it in Afghanistan as well. I don't know. I think it's something that, one, I pray I never get faced with that decision. Two, I think a lot of it can be avoided if we pursued justice in a different means. Than what we have currently done. So, very good question, though. Any other questions or comments? All right. Well, what we're going to begin to look at next week, and I want to get some feedback, is we're going to take this. I was asked the question, what about the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel is an ally. Okay, the scriptures talks about supporting the Jewish people, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, etc. Does that mean we support the nation of Israel when they are wrong? Okay, so we're going to talk next week about specifically the nation of Israel and how a Christian should view that issue in light of just war. But it'll also talk a lot about how we should speak and act as it relates to allies that we have around the world. Thought it was a very good question. Thought it would entail a ton of scriptures. So look forward to that. After that, I was asked a question to go and look at church services, how a worship service is supposed to look from Scripture. So we're going to look at that, what elements should be there, what elements shouldn't be there, what Scripture says on that. But I am kind of nearing the end of ideas here on the applied theology. Does anyone have any thoughts or questions or issues they would like to explore? I thought that there's been some great ones raised, war, peace, government, family. I don't mind looking into things like dating. I don't mind looking into other things. I also don't mind just going straight to a study of the book of the Bible. So if you have any suggestions or any things you would like to see studied, I'm open to it. Just let me know and we'll see what the scripture says and study scripture. Any other questions or comments? All right. Well, Bryce, in closing prayer.